Well, good morning once again. My name is Nick Comiskey. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Christ Church. If you are a visitor, we are especially glad that you are here. And I want to let you know that you are joining us right in the middle of a sermon series we're doing called Crazy Busy. Crazy Busy. It's based on a book of the same title written by Kevin DeYoung. Kevin DeYoung. And throughout the series, we're exploring this idea of busyness more as a state of the soul than a description of our actual pace of life. We're trying to understand the phenomenon of busyness, the reality that whether we are working or retired, married or single, raising kids or empty nesting, we all experience life as crazy busy. What does that say about us? Well, in an article written for the New York Times last year, the writer Tim Kreider offers an answer. Here's what he says. If you live in America in the 21st century, you've probably had to listen to a lot of people tell you how busy they are. It's become the default response when you ask anyone how they're doing. I'm busy. I'm so busy. I'm crazy busy. And notice, it isn't generally people pulling back-to-back shifts in the ICU or commuting by bus to 3 minimum wage jobs who tell you how busy they are. What those people are is not busy, but tired, exhausted, dead on their feet. It's almost always people whose lamented busyness is purely self-imposed. Work and obligations they've taken on voluntarily. Classes and activities they've, quote, encouraged their kids to participate in. They're busy because of their own ambition or drive or anxiety, because they're addicted to it and dread what they might have to face in its absence. So busyness, in the way we're using the word, is not quite the same thing as being really tired because of all your responsibilities. It's more of a protracted feeling of being overwhelmed, a stress and pressure that no amount of margin, work-life balance, or vacation can snuff out. In the first week in the series, we talked about its cost, the way busyness wars against the fruitfulness and vibrancy of our life in Christ. Last week, we talked about the cause, what produces this pressure. And we said that at the root of a lot of our busyness is pride, that it's driven not so much by circumstances out there, but disorder in here. Well, today, the focus is on the contributors to busyness. So let's say, for the sake of argument, that pride or fear or insecurity, some other negative emotion, is what's driving our activity. Well, there are certainly other factors at play, other contributors. And we are going to limit ourselves to two. Parenting, the way that we fret over our kids, and technology, the way we let these screens strangle our souls. Now, first, an important qualifier. I look out into this room right now, and I see more than a few folks who are far removed from the stresses of parenting. And who could really care less about new flashy gadgets and knowing how to use them. How does this message apply to you? Well, it applies to you in a really important way. You know, we are a multi-generational congregation. And your, speaking to this particular group, your maturity and far-reaching life experience can be a major gift to young adults like me trying to make sense of my adult life. And so, because these pressures don't apply to you, it behooves you to understand them and to help you appreciate some of the pressures which plague younger adults today. And there is perhaps no greater pressure plaguing younger adults today than parenting. Consider the paradoxes. Our kids have never been safer, but parents have never been more anxious. Kids have never had more opportunities, but parents have never been more hassled. Our culture has never been more permissive, but parents, and especially moms, have never been more judged. My pastor in college used to say that young moms are the most judged sector in society. And I think he's right. Well, one writer describes our modern kind of parenting culture as kindergarchy. Kindergarchy. Rule by children. It's a scenario in which adult life stops the moment we have kids. Every conversation begins to center around them. Every activity is gradually ruled out because of them. Every Facebook post or Instagram photo begins to feature them. And the point is not that this arrangement is evil, but that it is almost completely novel. Now, the things that we deem absolutely necessary for young parents today would have been extravagant a generation ago and incomprehensible before that. You know, never missing a sporting event. Extensively documenting every milestone in your child's life, no matter how banal. When did that become necessary? Now, obviously, I'm not saying that offhanded, disinterested parenting is the solution. I'm pointing out that the pendulum has swung pretty far in the other direction. And I also want to point out that some of the pressure we feel to obsess over our kids owes more to our culture than to our faith. You remember Joseph's brothers are the sons of Eli in 1 Samuel? Maybe Absalom, David's son. The Bible is full of examples of bad kids coming from really good, well-meaning parents. And nor does Scripture prescribe in detail how to raise good kids. Here's what we know. Children are a blessing and a responsibility. That's what we heard in our psalm. We're to teach them about God, discipline them, but not too severely, and be thankful for them. Or as parents and godparents pledge before children are baptized, we are to bring them up in the Christian faith, try as best as we can, and through our prayers and witness, help them grow into the full stature of Christ. That's really the main thing in all of its simplicity. Here is what Kevin DeYoung, a father of five, says. I have five kids. And besides the Lord's grace, I am banking on the fact that there really are just a few non-negotiables in raising children. It's the stuff I just mentioned. Filling in the details depends on the family, the culture, the Spirit's wisdom, and a whole lot of trial and error. There are ways to screw up our kids for life, but thankfully, the Happy Meal is not one of them. So in a word, why am I telling you this? In a word, if you're a parent and you are running yourself ragged trying to give your kid every opportunity he can, or trying to fulfill every new rule, or if you feel condemned because you don't do either one of those things, I think the wisdom of Scripture is to say, relax. Just relax a little bit. And it's not because children aren't important. Children are incredibly important. But our children are ultimately God's children. And God is in control. That's parenting. All right, what about technology? Our phones, our laptops, tablets, whatever, phablets, whatever is coming next. Well, first off, we have to admit the extraordinary way that technology makes our lives easier. Look, I can carry street maps for the entire country in my pocket. I can contact any person I would want to contact with a click of a button. And we are wired to everything and everybody. And it saves us a remarkable amount of time. But remember, the whole premise of this series is that there is not necessarily a positive relationship between time and busyness. That regardless of how we spend our time, we feel and complain about being busy. And for many of us, again, not all of us, but for many of us, and I would say this, I mean this word, our addiction to being plugged in is a major contributor to that problem. Now, to explain how, I want to share with you an extended parable that I stole from this book, actually. Everyone, let's close our eyes. Okay, imagine yourself in a gigantic room, a room that's big enough to hold millions and millions of people. Now, it's a large room, but you're close enough to one another that, you know, you can interact with people. And as a matter of fact, you interact with people a lot, literally hundreds of times a day. Some people interrupt you to discuss business. Other people tap on your shoulder to rant and complain about politics. Still another group of people interrupts you to try and sell you something. All of your interactions are different, but the results are the same. You're never alone. And at first, you find the room, this festival of human interaction, exhilarating. But pretty quickly, you start becoming tired, feeling busy, because you can find no personal space that's off limits. You're even getting interrupted in the bathroom. And despite the misery of most of the people in this room, no one wants to leave. And even the people who do leave find themselves returning much quicker than they expected. Okay, you can open your eyes. Thank you for all those who humored me in that way. So the point of the parable should be self-evident. You know, we say that we hate our phones. We complain about being able to check email all the time, not always being plugged in. But as one Catholic philosopher I was reading this week said, and I think he gets it dead on, we want to complexify our lives. We don't have to, we want to. And some subterranean level, we want to be harried and hassled and busy. We want the very things we complain about. Because if we had leisure, if we had the space and quiet that would enable us to look and listen to ourselves, we would see the great gaping hole in our hearts. It's the quote. And so, to put it in the imagery of the parable, we stay in the room. We stay plugged in. And no matter what we may be doing with our time, whether we're in the office or on vacation, working overtime or letting the air out, we're plugged in and we feel very, very busy. So what do? How do we neutralize some of the craziness that accompanies parenting and technology? Well, our gospel lesson this morning is a snapshot from Jesus's early ministry in Capernaum, northern Israel. It brings to the surface a feature of Jesus's life that's obvious, but we don't think very much about. Namely, that he was a very, very busy man. We have bills to pay. Jesus had lepers to heal. We have kids screaming at us. Jesus had demons calling him by name. We're stressed out because of conflict at work. Jesus had the leaders of an entire nation out to trick him and kill him. You know, the word immediately is characteristic of Mark's gospel. He uses the word all the time. And it's emblematic, or it's a symbol of the absolute whirlwind of activity that Jesus and his disciples were on for those 3 years. In our scene, Jesus has just left the synagogue after teaching on the Sabbath. And his fame, it says in verse 28, right before our reading starts, his fame is starting to spread throughout the whole region. He comes to Peter's home, and pretty soon, the entire town is at his door. And remember, these are not fans looking for an autograph. These people are suffering, afflicted with various diseases, bound by demons. And Jesus heals them. He helps many of them. Then he does something unexpected. He wakes up early in the morning and goes to a solitary place in order to pray. The disciples are anxiously searching for him. And when they find him, their understandable instinct is to bring him back to this, you know, pressure cooker of human suffering. Everyone is looking for you, they say. So many people are in need, and but just one touch from your hand, they would be made well. What are you doing out here by yourself? Let's go back. Not so fast, Jesus replies. I need to move on so I can keep preaching, spreading this message, because that is why I came. What does this teach us? I think it teaches us two things. First thing, it drives home the centrality and the importance of prayer. If Jesus gave it such precedence, how much more should we? And how might it offset the busyness that we experience? We're actually going to cover that through a different angle next week. More important for today is the difference that Jesus' actions demonstrate between what is urgent and what's ultimately important. Jesus understood the difference between the good he could do and the good he ought to do. In other words, Jesus knew his priorities and stuck with them. He knew his priorities and stuck with them. And I think the most common sense, practical step to take when you're trying to bring more order and coherence to your life is to think about, for us, to think about our priorities. Is the stuff, I mean, practically speaking, is the stuff that ought to matter in our lives reflected in the way that we spend our time? Do the activities that we religiously attend to, mirror our ultimate priorities. I think it takes a substantial amount of courage to actually ask yourself that question. And it takes even more vigilance to recalibrate the rhythms of your life around what ultimately matters. But when we do, I think it goes a long way in putting an end to busyness as usual. So Jesus has a lot to teach us about staying on mission. And we can make positive changes in our lives to reduce our sense of busyness. However, I want to end with something different. The Lord's ultimate gift to us is not the acquisition of what we want, whether it's peace, our relaxation, or even comfort. Jesus is not a means to acquire our end, even if it's a good thing. Jesus' ultimate gift to us is not the acquisition of what we want, but extinguishing the desire itself. Jesus frees us through self-forgetfulness. Let me put it this way. Mark, or more likely Peter, did not include this detail, or did not intend for this detail that we read about this morning to function as an implicit exhortation, or as this kind of tacit imperative, go and do likewise. Mark included it to tell us something about Jesus, namely that he did not float above the fray of human existence, untouched by our concerns, but that Jesus embraced all our temptations, yet without sin. So we are never going to stay completely focused. Our priorities and our lifestyle will always be in some measure out of sync. But we have a Savior who stayed on mission, who only did what he saw the Father do. And he does not wait for us to get our act together before he comes to our aid. You know, he's crucified for our transgressions, and he was raised for our justification. And so whether you're caught up in the myth of the perfect parent, or you are constantly grooming your digital self, Jesus can liberate us from vain pursuits and usher us into the freedom of a creature and child of God. Amen.